The Middle Eastern shepherds give names to their sheep, as we do to dogs and horses. Every sheep recognizes his own name and comes when called. Travelers have noticed the wonderful readiness with which the sheep of a large flock will recognize the shepherd's voice. Though several flocks are mingled, they speedily separate at the command of the shepherd, while the word of a stranger will have no effect on them. Josiah's Leslie Porter thus describes a scene he witnessed amongst the hills of Bashan. The shepherds led their flocks forth from the gates of the city. They were in full view, and we watched them and listened to them with no little interest. Thousands of sheep and goats were there, grouped in dense, confused masses. The shepherds stood together until all came out. Then they separated, each shepherd taking a different path and uttering as he advanced a shrill, peculiar call. The sheep heard them. At first the masses swayed and moved as if shaken by some internal convulsion. Then points stuck out in the direction taken by the shepherds. These become longer and longer until the confused masses were resolved into long living streams following after their leaders. Giant Cities of Bashan, page 45. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. John chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. In this beautiful figure, reference is made to the place of shelter for the sheep, where they might repose at night and be safe from the attacks of wild beasts. The modern sheepfolds of Syria, which no doubt resemble those of ancient times, are low, flat buildings opening into a court, which is surrounded by a stone wall, protected on the top by a layer of thorns. A doorway, carefully guarded by the shepherd, forms the entrance. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. John chapter 10, verse 1. Yes, you guessed it. The two I am names that we're looking at this afternoon are the door of the sheep and the good shepherd. Let us consider each in turn. First of all, Roman numeral 1, we have the name the door of the sheep. The door of the sheep. John chapter 10, verses 6 to 9 says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door in the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Doors are among the most common things in the world. There are ornate doors of cathedrals, steel doors to vaults in a bank, canvas doors to tents, large and small doors in all kinds of vehicles, glass doors to greenhouses, and every other kind imaginable in homes throughout the world. They can be expensive or inexpensive, strong or weak, beautiful or unattractive, but they have one thing in common. They are doors. When the Savior claimed to be the door of the sheepfold, he enunciated truths which demand consideration. Actually, most of the sheepfolds to be found in Middle East countries have no door. They have a doorway, as described earlier. The shepherd becomes the door, and entrance is only possible when he permits it. Why does Jesus call himself the door of the sheep? Letter A. A door is a means of entrance. A door is a means of entrance. A building without a door is a vault sealed in death. A divine plan without a door will be meaningless, unreachable, useless. Christ came to be the means whereby those who are far off might come near. There was but one door in Noah's ark. There was only one door in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is but one door. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are many religions and many sects, but there is only one Savior. God has revealed clearly that Christ is the only highway to eternal blessedness. Men who ignore his words exhibit stupidity. I am the door. John chapter 10, verse 9. The only way is by Christ and through faith in him. Many enter in by learning. Learning is not to be despised, but yet it is not the door. There are many that have entered in by having eminent gifts, but these are not the door. And those who enter in such a way are thieves and robbers, for they enter not in by the door. Again, many enter in by the door of worldly favor, some by the favor of the rich, some by the favor of the common people, some by the favor of the patron, but still they are thieves and robbers, for they enter not in by the door. Remember then, and never forget it, that the right way is through Christ. None can tell of sin, but those who have felt its burden. None can tell of pardon, but those who have tasted of it. None can tell of Christ's power to sanctify, but those who have holiness in their hearts. Brethren, hold such in reverence. Flee from all others. They may have learning. They have gifts. They may have the flattery of the common people, but they are thieves and robbers. But further, there are many who enter into the fold another way. They also are thieves and robbers. There are many who enter in by the door of knowledge. They have got acquainted with Bible knowledge. They can tell of the way of a sinner's acceptance with God. But if you have not come into the fold by being washed in the blood of Christ, you are a thief and a robber. Some enter into the fold by a good life. As touching the law, they are like Paul, blameless. You're not a burglar. You're not a swearer. You're not a drunkard. And you think you have a right to enter in. A right to sit at the Lord's table. But Christ says it over and over again. You are a thief and a robber. Ah, brethren, remember, if you're admitted into the fold on account of your morality, your outward decency, your good life, you are a thief and a robber. Brethren, there is a day coming when those who have entered in the sheepfold, not by the door, but some other way, will look back and see their guilt when they shall enter an undone eternity. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There are many sweet invitations to sinners in the Bible. I have often felt these words to be the sweetest. There are some invitations addressed to those who are thirsty. It is said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Christ said on the last day, that great day of the feast, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." John chapter 7, verse 37. And he says, near the end of the book of Revelation, "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Revelation chapter 1, chapter 21, verse 6. Again, there are some invitations that are addressed to those that have a burden. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. But this appears to me the sweetest of all. For it is said, if any man, it is not said if any thirsty man, if any weary man, if any burdened man, but if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I've seen some rich men's doors where none could enter but the rich, and where the beggar must lie at the gate. But Christ's door is open to any man, whatever your life, whatever your character may be. Christ is not like the door of some churches where none can enter in but the rich. Christ's door is open to the poor. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. Some perhaps can say, "I am the most vile one in this congregation." Yet Christ says, "Enter in." Some perhaps can say, "I've sinned more than all. I've sinned against a father. I've sinned against a mother. I've sinned against mercies and against judgments, against the invitations of the gospel, and against light." Yet Christ says, "Enter in." Observe still further that the invitation is not to look at the door, but to enter in. There are many that hear about the door, but that is not enough. It is to enter in at it. And there are many that like to hear about the door, but yet they do not enter in. Ah, my brethren, that's a great cheat of the devil. There may be some of you who will go away this day well pleased because you heard about the door, but you do not enter in. There are some that go a step further. They're looking at the door, but yet they do not enter in. Some of you may be brought here, but when it comes to the point that you must leave your idols, that you must leave your sins, you do not enter in. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Again, there are some who see other people enter in, but they do not enter in themselves. You perhaps have seen a father or a mother or a neighbor enter in. You have seen a change come over them, and a peace possesses their minds. And you say, "I wish I were them," but you do not enter in. Ah, if you would be saved, you must enter in at the door. Convictions will not do. Tears will not do, etc. And this is the reason why some of you are not happy. You do not enter in. Letter B. A door is a means of separation. A door is a means of separation. To be on the one side of a closed door means to be separated or cut off from those on the other side. Seldom is a door used as an ornament. Doors are made to be used. And when this is done, A person passes from one place to another. There is a vast difference between being inside and outside. When the door is closed, it is not possible to be on both sides at once. It is thus with Christians. To respond to the claims of Christ means to forsake the company of those outside, to turn one's back upon all that is evil, and will come deliberation to identify oneself with the people of God. Sid Gyan tells that his mother had an interesting way of describing the importance of keeping good company. She used to say, "You don't work in the garden with white gloves. The gloves will become dirty. The dirt will not become glovy." When Jesus claimed to be the door of the sheepfold, he implied that he would be the great divider of men. People would be either for or against him. He would even turn parents against their children. He said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 to 37, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Let us see. A door is a means of protection. A door is a means of protection. When the icy blast of a midwinter storm beats upon a home, a closed door becomes a shelter. Behind its solid strength is warmth, comfort, and protection. When wild beasts or evil men enter a home, a strong door becomes a bulwark. The claim of Christ to be the door suggests not only that he was inviting sinners to seek refuge in his kingdom, but also that he was promising to safeguard them in every time of stress and danger. "I will never leave thee" seems to be a talk of a truly good shepherd. David often proved the reliability of such a promise. He wrote in Psalm 61, verses 3 to 4, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Letter D. A door is a means of exclusion. A door is a means of exclusion. An open door issues an invitation. A strong door promises protection. But a locked door is something to be feared. The Lord said in Luke chapter 13, verses 24 to 25, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and shut to the door, and ye begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are." It is a serious and solemn thought that he who died to redeem sinners will refuse someday to accept people who refuse to enter his kingdom. That he will one day judge the world in righteousness should encourage all people to heed the warning message of the gospel. Doors may close in a moment, and they jam sometimes, so the entrance becomes an impossibility. To be on the right side of heaven's door should be the greatest ambition in a person's life. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? Observe, brethren, before I leave this part of the subject, that Christ is a present entrance. Brethren, there is a time in each of your lives, or rather I should say history, that the door of the sheepfold is open to you. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But that time will pass away. It's but a moment compared to eternity. This is a solemn truth. Brethren, if I could promise you that the door will stand open for 100 years, yet it will still be your wisdom to enter in now. But I cannot answer for a year. I cannot answer for a month. I cannot answer for a day. I cannot answer for an hour. All that I can answer is, it is open now. Tomorrow it may be shut forever. Not only do we have the name, the door of the sheep, we have Roman numeral 2, the name, the good shepherd. The good shepherd. A man observed a fellow driving a group of sheep across a field, beating a stick and yelling at them. I thought shepherds led their sheep, said the observer. I'm not the shepherd, came the answer. I'm the butcher. The children of Israel were always lovers of sheep, and therefore, from the beginning of their history, shepherds were known among the tribes. David was a shepherd boy. And much later in time, God called Amos, who also was a shepherd. Amos chapter 7, verse 15. Today in the Western world, sheep are placed in fields and allowed to graze. Only in Bible lands and a few other isolated localities are shepherds found among their flocks. It is a common sight among Bedouin tribes to see young men and boys wandering through arid country searching for pasture. Now Jesus said in John chapter 10 verse 11 and chapter 10 verse 14, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Now, not all shepherds are good shepherds. A man whose thoughts were constantly in the cities and who loved noisy society hardly found pleasure in lonely places where sheep were his only companions. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, he constantly referred to his followers as sheep and frequently affirmed that his audiences were as sheep without a shepherd. Mark chapter 6 verse 34 says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. There were certain unmistakable characteristics of all good shepherds. They loved their sheep, enjoyed their company, and were willing to sacrifice much to protect them from enemies. David, the shepherd boy, killed wild animals in order to defend his flock. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 to 36. The shepherd led his sheep to green pasture and thus provided their food. Without his aid, the sheep would die. Without their company, the shepherd's life would be exceedingly lonely. Jesus was mindful of all these details when he said, I am the good shepherd. Christ here gives us three marks of the good shepherd. Firstly, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jacob was a good shepherd in Laban. You remember his care for the sheep. He says in Genesis chapter 31, verse 39, that which was torn of beasts, I brought not unto thee, I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. But he did not give his life for the sheep. David was a good shepherd. You remember when the lion and the bear came and took away the sheep, that he went after it and rescued it and slew both the lion and the bear. 1 Samuel 17:35. Yet David did not give his life for the sheep. But Christ gave his life. The sentence was written against the sheep, thou shalt die. Christ came between and died for them. Observe, brethren, that it was not merely temporal death that he died, but it was equal to eternal death. It was death under iniquity. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. It was a death under sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And observe, it was freely done. He did it out of free love. Therefore, it is always said, he gave himself for us. Love one another, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. There was one mediator who gave himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Brethren, observe that Christ so loved the sheep that he gave his life. What are these wounds in thine hands? Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6. Brethren, if ever you and I get to heaven, this is what we will see. A lamb as it had been slain. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. A lamb as it had been slain. Are you attracted by the sight? What are you made of that you do not see this love? O brethren, to whom will you go if not to him? Observe what he offers himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That is, I'm willing to give myself to you. Secondly, I know my sheep. Brethren, Christ knows his sheep. Christ knows his sheep with a love of delight. Christ delights in every one of his sheep. Christ knows his sheep in all their temptations. Christ knows his sheep to all eternity. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John chapter 10, verses 28 to 29. Ah, brethren, is there any shepherd like this shepherd? Thirdly, I am known of mine. The sheep know Christ. He manifests himself unto them. Ah, brethren, has Christ made himself known unto you? Has he given you an understanding to know him that is true? And are you in him that is true? This is the mark of all his sheep. I am known of mine. And this is one of the excellencies of Christ to his own. He lets fragrance forth when he passes by, and we follow him. Brethren, has he let out his fragrance to you? And do you follow him? But not only is Jesus the good shepherd, he is also, letter A, the great shepherd. The great shepherd. When the writer to the Hebrews expressed his desire for the prosperity of his readers, he said in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you perfect in every good work. It must be readily admitted that the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect in everything He did. It would have been impossible to improve upon His actions. Nevertheless, the deepening experiences of those who trust Him inevitably led them to higher planes of understanding. The more Christ was seen and considered, the more wonderful He appeared to become. Probably, this explains why the New Testament writer tried to improve on Christ's claim to be the Good Shepherd. Not all good shepherds are great ones. A man may be a good musician, but not necessarily a great one. This line of demarcation may be applied to all professions. Jesus was supremely excellent in every detail of what He was and did. He loved His sheep enough to die for them. To safeguard His followers, He arose from the dead so that His constant care would always be assured. He sent His Spirit to lead and guide them into green pastures and beside still waters. Their food supplies would never be in jeopardy. In addition, Jesus is, letter B, the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. Simon Peter was a good student of his Lord. He never forgot the Savior's words concerning the sheep. Many years after Christ returned to heaven, Peter wrote to the pastors of the churches to say, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 4. Shepherd boys were never sent to school to be taught their trade. They learn it in the fields where they spend most of their time. Nevertheless, when we consider these three statements, we are reminded of a school. Peter suggested that all pastors should emulate the example of the chief shepherd, whose instructions they valued. Jesus has now become the owner of the flock. Pastors who are under shepherds may be assured of a glittering reward for faithful service. Perhaps this is one of the most attractive titles ever given to the Savior. Jesus is the door of the sheep, according to John chapter 10, verse 7. He's also the good shepherd, according to John chapter 10, verse 11, and chapter 10, verse 14. Did it occur to you that no other person in the world, not one among the prophets and philosophers, ever made such claims as the Savior? Though Plato has said that every philosopher should be a king, and Confucius talked about a princely man, there is none among their fraternity that has made such claims as our Lord. In John chapter 10, our Lord declares Himself the good shepherd and the door. Now, the shepherd of Psalm 23 verse 1, which we all know so well, is none other than the Lord. Notice the four capital letters, L-O-R-D. This is the King James translator's way of showing the divine name Jehovah. The good shepherd is Jesus' claim to Jehovah, the God of Israel in the Old Testament. The door has reference to the entrance to the temple, the way of approach to God. Hence, according to Psalm 84 verse 10, the exaltation of one as a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Here are the claims to Godhood and Saviorhood. His claims to all the powers and virtues of Godhood and Saviorhood. If these claims are not true, He must be the greatest imposter and megalomaniac. Is these divine claims that caused a building of opposition from the unbelieving Jews until it burst over his head in his arrest, trial, and crucifixion? But his fearless testimony of himself did yield results. While some called him a devil and a madman, there were others who took his side. John chapter 10 verses 19 to 21 says, "There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. These are not the words of him that hath a devil." On which side are you? On which side are you? Let's pray.